Okay, let's pray. Father, Father in heaven, you know everything that's happening in our lives. You are intimately involved, and you're full of mercy and loving kindness and patience and forbearance, Lord. And there are no issues that you don't care about. Lord, sometimes you allow us to suffer, and sometimes you fix it for us, but always for a purpose, because you care. Lord, we have a list of requests, Lord, that we want to bring before you, starting with Dave with tummy troubles. Lord, we don't know what's wrong. But you do. Father, we ask that Dave would be able to endure the pain while he has it, and that the doctors would be able to figure out what's wrong, and that he would be made whole. Lord, and another Dave right here with his family going east on a trip, Lord. Sounds like they're doing several good things. Father, I just ask that you bless their trip, that you would be glorified in their midst, and that they would find time to see you at work in their coming and goings, Lord. Thank you that you brought Caleb back to us for a short time. Lord, for Julie's grandmother, Lord, she's not a believer. Lord, we're going to talk about some of that here in a minute, but Lord, just specifically for her, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would open her ears and her heart. By your Spirit, speak to her. Lord, none of us want to lose loved ones without them knowing you. Lord, you are the only answer. There's no other way for us to be saved but through your Son, whom you've provided in love, Lord. But we get rebellious in our human nature. Lord, soften her heart. Make her your daughter. Take her home to you. Lord, let's see. Canyon, Lord. Canyon is in prison. His name is often brought up, Lord, because he has troubles. Lord, he has lived his life in a way that's not productive. It's not honoring to you, Lord. And he's asking for prayer, and that is good. He's in a hole. That's a place where you have nothing but time to think about your life. Lord, I ask that you meet him there. Lord, I do not ask that you make his life easy right now, but rather that you bring this difficulty to point to yourself. You are the answer. You are, and Canyon knows this. Canyon knows that you are not a genie in a bottle just to help him in tough times. You are the way, and he must go the way of your Son. He must accept the death of his life the way he has it, so that he might accept the life that you have for him. Father, we don't ask for temporary relief, but for permanent relief. For your life in him, Lord, reveal yourself to him. Bring someone into his life who can teach him how to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Help him lay down his old way of life. Lord, thank you for Louis, who's been here with us. Every time I see him now, I'm very happy, Lord, knowing that you are at work. I have so many family members. I know you're at work with them, Lord, but not a lot of them are rebellious, Lord. Lord, all of us have family members that are rebellious. Lord, help us learn how to show your kindness, how to show your righteousness to them. Lord, thank you for Elizabeth on her trip, Lord. I just ask that you bless her the rest of the time she's gone. Bring her back to us with joy and with a good witness of what you have done while she was away. Lord, and also for the wisdom asked for work, Lord. It's hard to find good work, making good money, Lord, but we need to support our family. We need to pay our way. Lord, I know you will. You will take care of him, us, in your timing, and you are the supplier. May you be glorified this morning, Lord. I ask for your wisdom for me and the other classes and for everyone listening, Lord. Help us to hear you. Watch our mouth as we speak. Guard us and give us wisdom this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are in 1 Peter. If you've been with us, you know we're in 1 Peter. We are graduating to chapter 4. We're going to start with the first 6 verses this morning. And we'll read those first to get the picture. Now, you know this book has been a lot about suffering. Paul is in prison. Peter's in prison. He's probably going to be killed pretty soon. He's speaking to the church that is coming, that is being persecuted, and that persecution is ramping up. Chapter 4, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. There's quite a bit here. Every once in a while when I study, I find myself reading, and then I'm like, oh, he's saying this because of this next thing, and because of the next thing, and because of the next thing. So I decided, for the purpose of this little section, because of the way I was studying it, to teach it backwards. We're going to start at the end and work our way to the front of it. So I thought we'd start with verse 5 and 6. We're not going to go deeply into 5 and 6. We talked about this a little bit last week. I think it was last week. Yeah. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. There's not much to be said here other than we know that Jesus is the judge. And we will give an account. There is a judgment for the things that we do and say, and for whether or not we took Jesus at his word and made him our boss and master and savior and relied upon his blood for our salvation. But verse 6 goes more with what we talked about last week. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Okay, this verse, you can get a lot of weird things out of, And we talked about a little bit how you can get some weird things out of passages like this, and it kind of goes with what was mentioned at the end of chapter 3, where he talks about him going and making proclamation to the spirits now in prison. And I like tying this verse 6 to that. That doesn't necessarily mean that this verse 6 goes with that passage in the end of chapter 3. But it seems to be a little bit related. I like this verse 6 because it suggests that those who have not heard the gospel prior to the cross might be given some kind of chance. Does that apply to people nowadays who have not heard the gospel? I don't know. You're not going to get a preaching from me that says this is the way it is, because it is not laid out here. And that would be reaching too far. It would be making assumptions and then telling you this is the way it is. And then you go out there with confidence. Maybe it's better for no one to hear the gospel. Right? It can get to weird places. Maybe it's better if nobody hears the gospel so that they get a chance after they die. That is not where we're going here. But rather, I think we can look at a passage like this and go, God is a judge. He will judge everyone. He has also supplied payment. And he's a righteous judge. And he's even, and the Bible doesn't really talk about this directly, but he's even a fair judge, I think. I believe God is a fair judge. And he knows every individual's situation. And he knows their heart. And he knows the heart of people who have not heard about him, who do not know the gospel. And he knows what to do with that. And we can leave it in his hands. And we can trust him that he is righteous. And he's not unfair. And he's not out there to get someone. And I wouldn't take this verse any further than that. Don't build some kind of theology on Jesus teaching the dead. Because most of the time when we make assumptions, we're wrong. Because we're making them in our flesh and we don't see the whole thing. So some might even say that me even suggesting that we can take it this literal right here might be going too far. But I really think that there's something wonderful to know. Like, there's some stuff written in Scripture that suggests that God is doing some things outside of our normal parameters. He's bigger than that. We like to stick God in this little box. Jesus died for our sins. And if you know the name of Jesus and you say it right, and you believe something in your heart, then you can be saved and everybody else is going to hell. That is a little bit rough. Because there's a lot of people who don't know the name Jesus. By the way, his name wasn't Jesus. It was something like Yeshua. Joshua would actually be more accurate. Oh no, what do we do? Nothing. It's fine. He died on the cross for us. And we make him our boss. And yeah. So I'm going to leave that there. And if that is difficult for you, feel free to talk to me or somebody or study into it, look into it. But again, like last week, I urge you not to take it too far. It's okay that there's some mystery. Okay. So let's move backwards a little bit. Let's start in 3.5. Let's see. Sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. What are abominable idolatries? Last week, you asked me a question. What does this mean? I looked at this, and for a second, I was like, what is that? Any thoughts? Abominable idolatries.
Wanting things that really you shouldn't be wanting.
Okay. What is idolatries?
Well, anything that has to do with going against what God has put down for us to follow.
A replacement for God.
A replacement for God. Yeah. It's basically idol worship. Idolatry. It's when you hold something else up. So abominable idolatries, I think, is pointing to the things he's already mentioned. Sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties. The worship of other gods often included a bunch of ugly things. And there's some things not mentioned here. I mean, they did things like burning babies to death in honor of their god. There were some things that are not mentioned in here that were pretty bad that they were doing. Okay, and all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And they malign you. Peer pressure is what comes to mind right here. And just cultural norms. Every society and every group has a set of rules and things that you ought to do. And we are a social animal. I don't like calling us animals. We're not animals, we're humans. But if you view us as an animal, we are part of a section of animal that loves culture. We love hanging out with other people. We are not loners by nature. Every once in a while you meet some guy and he's like, I'm a loner, and he runs around alone a lot. But in the end, he still wants people. We depend on one another, we need one another, and when we're in a group, we need to have rules for one another. And so we want everybody in our group to act similarly to us. And I actually think that's created by God. We need to have common rules and common things that we do. But like everything God created in us, we find ways to manipulate it and use it wrongly. And so as we hold people around us accountable, we hold them accountable for things that are not actually profitable. I grew up in Germany, and there, at least as a young person, it was typical to, you know, even in Christian circles, like, you're young, you need to go out there and do some stuff so you know what it's about. Like, I have family over there, they're still buying into that. They're Christians. They go to church on Sunday, and they think certain things are acceptable for young adults and older teenagers that I can't even imagine. Mostly because, like, I have kids. I don't want them acting that way. My brother in Germany has kids, and he kind of expects them to do certain things. He has daughters. He thinks it might be okay if they go out and play. It's shocking to me. But that's what we do as a society. We go, this is what we did. This is what's normal. This is, you're going to have natural urges, so act this way. And we expect other people to do it, especially if it's fun, right? You have a couple drinks, you want the other person to also have a drink with you. That's a typical thing, right? Come on, have one with us. And so we do that, and so it creates both peer pressure, but peer pressure is something we talk about when we're thinking teenagers, but it goes for grown-ups too. Right? You're driving on the road. How fast should you drive?
Keep up with the traffic.
Keep up with the traffic. Right? People are wanting to go fast and you're the slow guy. They're going to tailgate you. Like, come on. What's wrong with you? I almost feel nervous talking about that because I don't tailgate or push, but I'm definitely not a teetotaler when it comes to the speed limit. But we're almost upset when people don't go along with those things. And that is natural. And when a group of people is doing something that is fun and maybe morally wrong, we don't like people who aren't participating. Why?
Guilt, maybe? When someone thinks you're not doing the right thing.
Guilt, yeah. Yeah. They might even tell on you, depending on what the circumstances are and that sort of thing, right? If you're helping yourself to stuff at work and somebody won't do that, you're a bit more nervous about doing it yourself, right? You'll get in trouble, potentially. Like, you want everybody to participate in the same sins that you're participating in. So if you don't do that, the other side will be, one, surprised because it's fun or you get something out of it. Like, well, why wouldn't you want to also do that? And two, they malign you. They want to make you look bad because you are their enemy. You're the one standing in their way of them being able to do the same thing. And so, in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. And it makes sense. Sensuality. Anyone want to claim that's not fun? Lust's definitely fun. Drunkenness, maybe not the day after. Carousing, drinking parties, those are fun things. Abominable idolatries, I don't know. But probably, because as I said, they did a lot of crazy stuff in their worship of idols. And so you're choosing not to participate in that. Let's move up to verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. We just talked about the desires of the Gentiles. The time has already passed for you, past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. Now, a few things here. One, I remember when we first started this book, we talked about who's this written to. There are parts that seem like they're written to the Jews. There are parts that seem like they're written to the Gentiles. This part definitely pointing specifically to the Gentiles, right? Because the Jews weren't carrying out the desire of the Gentiles. Well, sometimes they were. But abominable idolatries would definitely have not been acceptable in Israel during most of their existence, not all of that. Okay, we already talked about this. Wow, I am definitely teaching outside of the order that I wrote my notes.
Michael?
Yes, ma'am.
Because of the way that I think and the way that I seem to go with God's word, is I always try to see application in my own life. The idolatry thing, you know, I mean, my Bible says detestable, abominable, but, you know, we don't really, I mean, yeah, maybe drinking and, you know, having sex out of marriage and whatever, but, you know, a lot of us aren't dealing with this kind of stuff, right?
We're not?
We're not.
Okay.
You know, right in this group, probably. But, you know, to really ask yourself what, I mean, because idolatry can be thinking the wrong thoughts when you know that God's word says don't think like that. Mm-hmm. Or when you are doing something that you know. So for me, I mean, I think that really asking ourselves, you know, am I participating? Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. Yeah.
Verse 3, for the time already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles suggests to me that he's talking to Jewish people who are living in the midst of a Gentile culture, and that culture is starting to rub off on them. They're starting to do the things of the Gentiles. And I see a direct one-to-one correlation between that he's dealing with, Peter here, and us today. What kind of culture do we live in? Is our culture here in America one of course, sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries? I would suggest absolutely, emphatically, yes, and we live in that culture. So he's trying to warn them, hey, this stuff is starting to rub off on you. Mm-hmm. Don't let it happen. And here's why. Here's one reason why. And then he talks about they're going to get what they have sown. They will reap what they have sown, basically the law of the harvest. So, I mean, that's where I'm going with this. So, how far out of step am I with you?
Was that really echoey? That was, not very far out of step, other than that, I think that, this Gentiles comment could be that they're following the Gentiles where they're at. He seems to be talking to a mixed group. There are some other areas that seem to specifically be talking about Gentiles. Yeah. Yeah. There's some other passages in this book that seem to strongly indicate. Okay. Well, that specific comment actually is not specific to the Jews necessarily, and there's several comments throughout the book that suggest that it's to Gentiles, and there are several comments that suggest it's to Jews. So I believe it's a mixed group. It doesn't matter that much for the passage, I don't think. Because it's true for us, and it would have been true for the Jews.
Christianity is a radical departure from Jewish life and tradition.
Yes.
Christianity is a radical departure from Gentile life, tradition, and culture.
Yes.
And when God saves us, when he brings us to faith in Christ, what is it for us? We're going this way, and suddenly now we're going this way, and we wonder, what happened? Because God has saved us. It's a radical transformation for us, too. We're going 180 degrees from where we were originally. So I've seen them saying, hey, you're still living in this culture. Come out from them. Be separate. Be different then. Because here's what's going to happen to them. But you were not called for this. What was your calling? Your calling was to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, sensuality, etc., 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 is not glorifying to God. And we can't enjoy God if we're involved with that. That's what I see him saying here. So I'm just wondering how far off I am on that.
You're not very far off. Well, I'm running into a couple issues. I wasn't done. And now I'm not going to finish. Well, mostly because I have a time limit, and we started the discussion early. Which means that I'm going to end up not completing it, and it's okay.
Sorry.
No, it's okay. Because I think some of the things you're trying to hint at theoretically we would have maybe gotten to today. I think we started this morning a little slow anyways, because the pace is a little different with Dan gone, and so I think I started a little bit later than I normally would have. So maybe you brought us to some conclusionary thoughts that I may have not gotten to anyways. So it's all in the give and take. The Lord knows what we need. Yes?
Well, I was just going to kind of add on what Dave was talking about. This list is taking our focus off of God onto something else, whether it be passions or alcohol. And I think the problem we have is when we try to say, where is the extreme on that beautiful gal walking down? Boom, you look at her. You know, having a beer with a friend, boom, okay, go to the extreme. You sell alcohol.
I do.
You should stop that.
Selling alcohol.
No, you shouldn't. I mean, it's we need to stay in the Word and find out if any of these activities are taking us away from our relationship with the Lord. Then we have a problem. Then we have a problem.
Yeah.
Me having one beer, no problem. Another person having one beer is going to be disastrous for them. So it's just keep with the Lord.
Yeah. Keep with the Lord. Keep your eye on Jesus. No, no. Now I'm like, how do I put a finishing touch in the middle of the setup? you know, God is good, and I'm just because it's already on the screen. Well, it's not on the screen right now, but let's look at Romans. Chapter 6, verse 1, just as a 1 and 2. You'll be here next week. That's right. You'll get the rest of it. I'll try to tie in the beginning, and we'll fill it out. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. You know, the world has so many things that it offers us, and we are not built for that as Christians. We have a different purpose, and we're going to celebrate communion next hour. Celebrate. We'll do communion. Do. Celebrate. Commemorate. Partake. Over the last few weeks, there's been a couple times I've talked about baptism, if you were here. Baptism being how we identify with Jesus' death for sin, his burial, and his resurrection, and his new life through baptism. As we're walking through our Christian life, we don't get to get rebaptized over and over again. There's some groups that do that. We have a different tradition for that, and it's communion. And that's where we, again, remember Jesus, his death and new life, right? And so, and in the same way, when we're walking our life, we remember that that old way of life, the sin, the carousing, the drunkenness, the sensuality, all those things are part of our old life. And you have been made new by the Holy Spirit that lives inside you to live a new life in Christ, in his obedience and his serving of the Father. We are part of that and we partake in that. And that's what we're built for. And I think that's where 1 Peter, first half of chapter 4, or first part of chapter 4 there, that's where it's going. We'll talk about it some more next week, but I kind of wanted to give you the rounded out thing before we close up. Romans chapter 6. Yeah, that passage continues. We'll read that next week again. There's more in there. Good stuff. All right. Any more thoughts that you need? Yes.
I think we shy a lot away from talking about the idolatry. As Christians. Mm-hmm. And that it's more than just the calf or whatever we build.
Yeah.
I've talked with this about this with another person. We can make our worship an idol, mm-hmm. our singing. We can make our teachers an idol and get disconcerted when somebody else comes to teach. Like today, it'll be interesting to watch. but idolatry is more than just a thing that gets sacrificed to. And we need to watch it in our own lives, too. Getting attached to a practice rather than the object of the worship.
Okay. Yeah, thank you. I agree. We might have to take one of our weeks and talk about idolatry. There were several things in that list, and several people wanted to talk specifically about idolatry, so maybe we'll do a... I'll write that down. You guys want to hear about idolatry.
Everybody makes their own idols.
Yes. Yes. It's a difficult thing to talk about idolatry because I've thought a lot about it, and I find it really hard to articulate the difference between idolatry and some other things that are just priorities in your life or things that you enjoy. Like, where's that line? We might do that in the next few weeks. I can tell that's a thing. Okay, let's pray. Father, I come before you as my King and my Lord and the one that I ought to imitate instead of doing some of these other things, Lord. And Lord, I ask for your presence and your Spirit amongst us, that you would guide the rest of the service and that things would go in the way that you want them. Even right now, I'm like, oh, things didn't go the way I wanted to. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have a plan. Thank you that your way matters, not my way. May you be heard this morning. May your voice be louder than all the other voices. Lord, please bless us in our hanging out together, drinking coffee, eating cookies, and just having a good time together, Lord. Help us lift each other up, encourage one another, reprove, exhort, all those things, Lord. Dan is gone, but your body is still here. We're still meeting, and we still need you. In Jesus' name, I make this request. Amen.